ask your kind attention as Brother Mick speaks to us on the subject, First Things First.
Thank you, Martin. Morning, everybody. I've already been pre-warned about the PA system, which frightens me. It's already frightened me twice this morning, even though I was warned about it. I think it's a device to keep you awake, I was also told. So if I go on too long, I know that the PA system will kick in and bring you back to life. So we've got about half an hour this morning to have a think about this idea of priorities. And one or two things that Jesus has to say about priorities. Hopefully it's something which will be of value for all of us, but it's particularly, I think, a message that will resonate in the busy world in which we live, where it's just hard sometimes to get a sense of what should be the thing I do first. What's most important? How do I get my priorities in the right order? And it just seems to get more and more difficult in the busyness of the age in which we live. Where do we find time to fit the things of God in? Where do we find the time to listen to what it would be that Jesus would have us do? Now, I don't know how busy your week was last week, and if Jesus remains away, how busy it will be in the week ahead. But just in case you didn't know, we're just 325 days now to Christmas. We know that because the Easter eggs, of course, are already in the supermarkets. And it's kind of this idea of pace all the time, which is feels like we're on a treadmill occasionally. And find the time to pause and to stop and to think, actually, what is it that needs to come first? Now, we could look at that in a general life span basis and say, what am I doing with my life? But actually also on a day-to-day basis, what am I choosing to put first as my priority? Okay, so I want this to feel really practical and a bit challenging for all of us, because you already know what your priorities are this morning, I assume. What is most important to you about today? There may be a particular important conversation you need to have. Maybe something that's really important and pressing on your mind that you know you want to resolve. Maybe things you keep putting off that you know you need to do, but it's still there, kind of niggling away. So the reality is that every day we are making choices. And this little picture grabs my attention, because this idea of, do I go for the thing that I think might be the right thing to do, or is there something that's really appealing? And this chap was faced with the apple or the cake, the cupcake. What do I go for first? Which is the most important? What do I put at the top of my list? If there was a fly on the wall documentary about your life, and the camera's crew just followed you around for a month, would they know what your priorities were? Just by running the film, would they know what's most important in your life? And I said that to myself. What's occupying my time? What's occupying my mind? What's occupying my energy? How am I deploying all the resources that I've got? But in particular, the time that I have, am I really making use of that in a way that reflects what is really important to me? Or would people say, you know what, I watched that documentary all about you, and I can really tell from that you love this. You're absolutely fixed on that. Would they know what part God played in my life and my relationship with my brothers and sisters and with the Lord Jesus and the way in which I would allow God's word to help and influence me? Would they know that from the documentary? Or would they think, do you know what? I watched that and you love your work, don't you? Or I watched that and I see you are mad about your football team because I saw how much time and energy you actually spent dedicating yourself to those things. That's what came through as looked like it was most important. Now, of course, when Jesus came into the world, we're told that he didn't speak like everybody else. He challenged people with real authority about what was it that was most important. And of course, the gist of the teaching of Jesus was that in general, where people put their priorities, what they thought was most important, actually needed to be different. He required people to change, a complete turnaround of direction, to shift their thinking, change their priorities, and to look for true happiness in the things of his Heavenly Father. Not to try and seek it out in some other way. And of course, the whole gist of what Jesus talks about, let's have a look in Matthew chapter 6. There's a section, isn't there, in the early chapters of Matthew where we almost get a condensed picture of the things that Jesus taught. And if we look at verse 31 of chapter 6, Jesus says, don't worry about what we'll eat, what we'll drink, what we'll wear. After all these things the Gentiles seek. For your Heavenly Father knows all of these things, but seek first. Here's your priority, says Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what Jesus says. Here's your priority. I don't want you to worry about all the other things that we might worry about. What we'll wear, what we'll eat. But actually, put first, he says, the things concerning the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And those other things will take care of themselves, effectively, is what Jesus says. And it's in the context, if you go back a few verses, in verse 24, he's talking to the people who he knows it. It's human nature, isn't it? In verse 24, you can't serve two masters. You'll either hate one and love the other, or else be loyal to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. So again, it's a sense of priority. If you put money first, mammon first, it says in some versions of the Bible, if you put money first, then you'll serve that first as the priority. If you put God first, you'll serve God first as your priority. And it's a choice. And it's a choice that comes out every single day of our life. What is it that we seek first? Who is the first master, as it were? Who's got the first call on my time? Is it God or is it money? These are really straight things that Jesus is saying. You can't do both. And he's speaking to us as well as to the immediate audience because it's a natural tendency, I think, to serve other things and to serve ourself and to satisfy ourself. And maybe we think that money and wealth will be the things that will satisfy us, and so we may grow up in a society, certainly in the Western world, where it seems like the priority is look after yourself, sort yourself out, get the pension sorted, get the career sorted, whatever it might be, get it sorted first, then maybe think about God. And Jesus says, you can't serve both. Who's got first call? Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. You may have seen this quote before, but when I saw it, it made me smile. Will wealth make us happy? We're spending our lives striving to buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. And that often feels like what life is all about. It's kind of we start our life with nothing and we try and fill it with things that perhaps we can't often afford. We stretch ourselves beyond what we can really afford to impress people we don't like. We want other people to look at what we've got, in a sense, to say, look at that, we've made it. And in fact, we're back to that documentary again. When I follow you around, and of course we live in a celebrity-obsessed world now where they want to invite you into their home and to see what they have. And Jesus says, you've got that wrong. You've got to seek first God's kingdom. You've got to seek first his righteousness. You've got to put serving him so far up the priority list that these other things don't matter. But a world in which we live seems obsessed with that way. So it is absolutely a choice. Are we seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And that's perhaps the starting point in this idea of priority. The idea of the documentary is one way of thinking about it. But just when we look at our reflect on our week, reflect on our month, reflect on even the year that's gone past. Does it feel like I've been putting the things of God first? Or have they been squeezed in around trying to make sure I've got enough of things that I can't afford to impress people that I don't like? All these things will be added to you. There's an act of faith, there's an act of trust that Jesus speaks about. And if our heart is truly seeking after the things of God first, he said that kind of put things into perspective. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that when I started thinking about this idea of first, it's like anything, isn't it? When someone's mentioned it, you start looking for more and more examples of when Jesus talks about first. Do this first, do that first. And there's a number of them in Scripture. And thought it might be useful just to also look at this again, because it's Jesus challenging us to say, these may not be the things that we naturally do. And Jesus turns them round and says, just like I want you to serve God first, not money, there's other things I want you to do first if you listen to my teaching. So let's have a look, just a couple of these. If we're reading Matthew, just go back a chapter to Matthew 5. Down at verse 21, again, it's a natural thing that might happen. Jesus says, and the heading in my Bible is, murder begins in the heart. Our attitude towards other people who may be wrong us in some way. You heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, vain fellow, I think it is, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. Here we are. First, be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Jesus is saying, if you want to have the right relationship with God, then first, you need to think about your attitude to one another. You need to be sure, if you're coming looking for forgiveness and a relationship with God, think about how you are putting right the relationship with those around you. Is there hatred? Is there malice? Is there some form of anger towards others? Jesus says, I want you to put that right first. How can you come and worship God if there is that bitterness which is in your heart? That's not a natural thing to do, is it? The natural thing might be, I'll go speak to God, and God will sort out that individual who's done me wrong. It's not fair, it's not right. It's an example of Jesus turning things on their head. Now again, these are quite searching questions for ourselves. You know, when we come together, and particularly when we come together to remember the Lord Jesus, am I harbouring bitterness and anger towards others in my heart? First, Jesus said, put that right. You can't come to the God of all love and mercy and grace if you don't show those qualities to the people with whom you have to do. There's another one, just again on a chapter, in chapter 7, talking about judgment, being judgmental of others. The opening few verses of chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you'll be judged. With what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And then here's that sort of cartoon picture almost that the Lord paints for us with words. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your eye? So this idea, Jesus is saying, it's a natural thing for us to do, to see the wrong in others and not to see it in ourselves. The tiniest speck of fault in somebody else we can spot at 100 paces. But some of the things that we maybe are guilty of ourselves, we don't see that. There's a blind spot almost. And Jesus describes it as a speck and a plank. And that's how it is sometimes, Jesus says. The big things that we might be getting wrong, we just don't see it. But the slightest fault in others, we can spot it a mile off. So what does Jesus say in that verse 5? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. If you want to be of help to those around you, then look at yourself. Do something about that. First, not a natural thing to do. We always want to sort everybody else out and not so much worry about what may be not right with ourselves. Jesus said no. First, take a good look at yourself. You can't help others in a righteous way if in fact you are allowing yourself to be blinded by your own faults and failings. They're challenging words. Another example, though, isn't it, of Jesus stressing, get your priorities right. So, just taking those couple of things there that we're thinking about already. What am I doing about my self-reflection to put right, remove any planks? How am I dealing with that? How much time and energy do I spend over the dinner table talking about what everybody else is doing wrong? How many hours do I waste talking to myself about other people's problems? Or other people's faults? Mr. X, Brother Y, Sister Z, if only they sorted this out. How many hours do I spend doing that? How many hours do I spend talking about my own planks to my own eye? Who do I talk to about them? I ask them to help me remove it. Because I sense that it's there and it's getting in the way. They're practical, challenging things which Jesus said and caused, no doubt, a lot of soul searching for those people who heard it, and I hope it also does for ourselves too, all this time later. So, when he was asked a question, What's the great commandment? What's the first thing that I should be doing? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, says Jesus. And everything that we do should be reflecting that. Not just in terms of how I approach the Lord himself, but also I show my love for my Lord by how I approach those around me. Loving him with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind. And as Jesus goes on, and also loving my neighbour as myself. Now in my work, sometimes I get involved with helping people who are struggling with how to prioritise things. Sometimes people can't see the wood for the trees, they're bogged down and they don't know where to start. And this is something you may have seen yourself at some point, but I find it quite helpful, really. The idea of when I think about all the things that are going on in my life, one rather wise gentleman made a suggestion, you can think about them in these four boxes. Which are the things that are urgent on the vertical axis? And their levels of importance. You see, if we make everything in that top green box at the top, everything is urgent and important. Maybe you're one of those people. Maybe you live with one of those people, where everything that comes in, got to be done now. And we kind of rush at it at a million miles an hour, and there's no time to stop and think about it. We just dive in, because everything is important, and it's all got to be done now. Maybe you are one of those people, or you know someone, or you live with someone, and they drive you around the bend. Because it's all got to be done now. And sometimes it's done at such pace that we make reckless mistakes. And we think, I wish I'd stopped and thought about that now. Now we've done that, we've got a bit of a problem to get out of. But It's because everything is urgent and everything is important. The bottom left, urgent but not important. Maybe you're one of those people that says, it's not really important, but I feel like I want to do it now to get it out of the way. And, you know, my wife was sometimes saying, but you've spent all morning, what have you done? And I've done all the unimportant things. I just made them urgent. I thought, I'll just do that. And the really important things I haven't got done. I've made the wrong things urgent. Maybe I spend lots of time there. Or the bottom right box, the things that aren't urgent or important. You could argue the things then, why are you bother doing those things? Kind of a distraction in our life that didn't really matter, wasn't really important. And I look back and think, well, what a waste of time that was. Why did I put all my energy and effort into doing that? But I just did. It's that top right box which I think is quite interesting. The things where we have a measured response. And the wise man who kind of came up with this idea as a way of thinking about when we're struggling, it's often that box too, which is the one that we don't get around to doing very much about. The things that are really important, that really matter, that we keep putting off. So urgent, not in a sense, they're not urgent in the sense of I've got to rush at it and panic about it. But it's very important. So I need to apply myself in the right way to it. So I've drawn this up as four boxes of equal size, you see. Now you will know in your own mind, if you did this for your life, or for your 2018, what would be the size of the boxes? Where did I spend most of my time? What did I prioritise? Well, look back and think, do you know what? I did a load of stuff in that bottom right hand box, things that weren't really important, and they weren't really urgent, but I just kind of fell into them. And I look back and I feel frustrated with myself because I've wasted so much time. Or maybe I look back and I think, do you know what? I made everything urgent and important. That's my number one box. And the other things I hardly ever get around to, I just run around like a headless chicken all the time. Now, it made my work sometimes. I work with people, just help them think about where things are for themselves. And they start to see, actually, I need to make some choices here. I need to think differently about how I prioritise things, how I discipline myself to make sure I'm using my time on the things that really matter. And if I apply it to my spiritual life, that's also quite interesting. What one thing could I do that I'm not doing now, that if I did on a regular basis would make a real positive difference in my personal life? My personal spiritual life, my spiritual well-being. What one thing would be? So I'm just going to be quiet for 30 seconds. What do you think? If you were kind of giving yourself a bit of advice right now about your priorities, about what really matters, as 2019 is now underway already, the first month is almost gone. What would be the one thing you think I don't do right now, but would be really, really beneficial? It would really make a difference. If I did it regularly, what would it be? What important thing is it were in that box too? Am I not doing? Actually, it would be really good to do. So I'm going to shut up for 30 seconds. What do you think? What that might be? I'm not asking you to share it. It's just for you to have a think about. What might it be that would bring you closer to some of these challenges, perhaps, that Jesus is making of us? Okay, so I invite you to share it, but who knows, maybe it's something that you might want to share when we have our coffee break. Speaking personally, I know one of the things that I feel I need to do more is to make sure that when I have conversation, particularly with those members of Ashby, my brothers and sisters there, that I, particularly those that I don't see very often, that I inquire beyond their physical health to think about their spiritual health. But when I see them irregularly, it's often just a conversation about, how's the dodgy hip, or how's your feet now, who knows, that sort of thing, rather than actually anything spiritual. Now, I know that would make a difference. I think that would make a difference if I did that on a regular basis. It would help me get closer to my brothers and sisters. It might open up all sorts of interesting and helpful conversations that would help me in my spiritual life and be a means of help and support for them, which would bring me closer to my priorities and the things that I think are really important. Okay, can we just turn then to this little section that we read together from the Gospel of Luke and chapter 14, which is a passage that I'm sure we've read before many times. It's a chapter which has got a couple of other firsts in it. But this is a section that Martin read for us, the first part of that parable of the Great Supper. And of course we know that this is like all the parables of Jesus, they often work on different levels, with messages for the immediate audience, messages about the nation of Israel and how the Jews were responding to the Lord Jesus. But beyond that, on the surface, we've got a really interesting idea, I think, of how people were responding when Jesus was speaking to them, and the call that had gone out for people to come to him. We know what the passage is about. The invitation, will you come and be a part of this great celebration? And the answer which comes back from certain individuals, it says, everything is ready now for you to come. Verse 18, it says, but they all with one accord. And I think the language here, I understand from commentators, suggests there's a little bit of safety in numbers. You know what it's like? If you've been invited somewhere that you don't want to go, you try and check out someone else who doesn't want to go, so you don't feel so bad about it. Well, that's human nature, isn't it? That's what we do. If there's a leaving due at work, but you don't really want to go, and you discover somebody else is hesitating, that, well, I won't go if you don't go, that's great. Now we can both get out of it and we don't feel bad. Right? With one accord. And I think there's a sense here that these individuals in the parable kind of colluded a little bit. And they came back with one accord. They came back with reasons or excuses why they couldn't come. And of course, as a parable unfolds, the reasons that they gave of land which hadn't been inspected, 5 yoke of oxen which they hadn't even tested, and the individual who had got married, which said that's why he couldn't come, taking the law, as it were, and twisting what it says about marriage being a reason for not going. So they're kind of quite transparent, really, in their false nature. They didn't have the heart to come back and say, no, I don't want to go to this celebration. They came back with excuses. And of course, that's what people do, isn't it, in many ways, in relation to the things of God. Many don't turn around and say, I don't want to know about God. Many will say, well, do you know what, I'm just so busy. I can't come to one of your talks. I don't really have time to read the Bible. I just can't find a way of fitting it in. I've got so much on at the moment. Rather than saying, no, I'm not interested in the invitation which has been made to be a part of this great celebration. And of course, in the parable, what happens, the instruction then goes out to go and find those who will come. And as I put on here, it's interesting, isn't it? Those who are sought out to come are those who were blind and unable to see. So the irony that we get in the parable, Jesus called those religious leaders blind guides. And now in the parable, let's go and find those who really aren't. Let's go and find those who are lame and unable to walk. Walk with oxen, The man, or the individuals in the parable, they could both see land and to expect it. Let's go and find those who can't see. Go and test the oxen. Let's go and find people who can't even walk to test the oxen. Let's go and find those who are maimed. They'd be restricted in their worship in the synagogue, in the temple. Let's go and find those in the parable. And of course, it's a mirror image, isn't it, of the call that goes out to the world, to you and to me. Do you want to come? Do you want to put the invitation first that God has made? Or is there something else that's more important, that you think is more pressing? Is there something else in your box of two that you think is more important, and actually I can't fit it in? And of course, the chapter continues towards the end with the two little parables of discipleship. Are you prepared to leave everything and follow me? There was a man, wasn't there, when Jesus said, I want you to follow me. And he says, well, let me first go and bury my father. No, Jesus said, I want you to be ready to follow me now. Put me first, please, says Jesus. And in the parables here, what have we got? The idea of building the tower. Verse 28, which of you will build the tower and not sit down first and count the cost? This is box two. You don't start building a tower without thinking about it. You think about the commitment that's required and you get it right. And verse 31, what king going to make war against another doesn't sit down first and consider the odds, as it were, of what you're about to do? Can you do battle? And of course, in this parable, that when the odds are such that you realise when you sit down first, you realise, actually, we need peace. That's what the parable's about. We need peace. We need to send a delegation, it says. Verse 32, while the other is still a great way off, send a delegation and make conditions of peace. And here's the Lord Jesus. He's the peace, isn't he? That's what he is. He is our peace. And Jesus is effectively saying in this parable, if you stop and sit down and think about the odds, what God wants from you, Almighty God and his immense and awesome power, and you, are you going to ally yourself with him and make peace with him through the Lord Jesus? To do that, you need to sit down first and think, what is it that really matters in my life? So I hope that what we thought about will stir up some ideas. I'm delighted that the PA system hasn't need to burst into life to wake you up, which hopefully means you've stayed awake. I want to leave you with one thought. Maybe your journey, that my journey this morning takes me past quite a few fields. And I don't know whether yours does, but I love the sight of a ploughed field. Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I think it's this idea of, if you know what it is that really matters, you put him first. You seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You apply yourself to the right things first in relation to one another. You put the call of Jesus first ahead of all earthly responsibilities. I put God first, not serving other things in my life. And I think when Jesus says these words about having made that commitment of putting these things first, then don't look back. You won't be fit for the kingdom of God if you look back. If you know where it is you are heading, because you put him first, then by God's grace, you'll find it.